start. So let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of Scripture. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for your many blessings. We know that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our position. We pray, Father, that our practice may live up to our position. We pray, Father, as we take in Bible doctrine by faith, that we might apply these truths to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to have a sense of confidence as we study your prophetic program, knowing, Lord, that you will one day defeat evil and righteousness will prevail. So we do thank you for that, Father. Father, we pray that the believers here might receive with humility the ingrate word of God, which is able to save them from the power of sin. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're looking at the interval of time between the second coming of Christ and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And this is a period of 75 days. And you say, where do you get that in Scripture? Well, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Actually, we'll start back in verse 1, Daniel 12, 1. We'll look at the whole chapter of Daniel at one glance. But as we've been studying the chronology of the events, we examined the campaign of Armageddon, which begins with the sixth seal judgment, and there are various stages to that battle. There are eight stages according to Arno Fruitenbaum. We studied these eight stages the past few weeks. This begins with the sixth seal judgment. So near the end of the tribulation, we have a campaign series of events that will happen before the second coming. We have the gathering of the armies of the Antichrist. We have the destruction of Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem, the armies of the Antichrist gathering at Bozrah, apparently to attack the Jews that fled there during the midpoint of the tribulation. Israel's regeneration, they will look unto him, not necessarily physically at this point, but right before he comes physically, they will express faith in their Messiah, and then the nation will be saved as a whole. We have the second coming of Christ at Bozrah. According to Isaiah 63, verse 1, the Lord comes from Bozrah with blood-spattered garments. This also parallels his coming in Revelation 19. And then we have the ending of fighting at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and then finally the victory ascent upon the Mount of Olives. That's where he left in Acts chapter 1, and where he will eventually return. And of course, there in Jerusalem, he will set up his righteous kingdom. But before that kingdom is set up, we have a series of events that will occur after the second coming. So we're going to look at these events that will occur during this 75-day period. Now, the book of Daniel divides it up into two periods here, a 30-day period and then a 45-day period. And although we can't be exactly technical as far as certain events occurring within 30 days and 45 days, I think we can narrow it down quite significantly. This particular writer, Tommy Ice, places, for instance, the cleansing of the temple during this first 30-day period, and then we have the judgment of the sheep and goat nations occurring during that last 45-day period, which I think is probably correct. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, let's take a look at, we'll back up to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We'll begin there. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, of course, this is the Great Tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Michael is a defender of the nation of Israel. So we have here a high-ranking angel defending the nation of Israel. And here we have that unparalleled period of time during which the nation of Israel will be persecuted, but they will not be annihilated. This period of trouble is unparalleled, as Jesus said. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 also indicates that this period of time is unparalleled in human history. There has never been a time of trouble, nor will be. And therefore, we call this the Great Tribulation. Now, since there was a nation, this time of trouble, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, this deliverance is probably a reference to the physical deliverance of the nation of Israel. I think this is parallel to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And Jesus alluded, therefore, to Daniel, I think, 12:1. If the Jews physically endure to the end of the tribulation period, they will be rescued or delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone found written in the book. Now, we have to keep in mind that this is not the Lamb's Book of Life. There are many books recorded in the Word of God. There's a book of the living that Moses prayed that he would not be blotted out of. That simply is the fact that Moses desired, he wasn't worried about losing the salvation. Moses simply did not want his life to be taken at that point. And therefore, it's called the Book of the Living. And also, we think about for the church age believer, there is the Lamb's Book of Life. And Paul says in Philippians 4 to rejoice in the fact that our names are written in that book. All born-again believers are in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a Book of Remembrance also in the Psalms. So there's multiple books here. Now this particular book here, I want to read you the notes here from, I believe this is from Tom Constable. And he has a comment here. This is not a promise of spiritual regeneration that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ for Jews living then. Rather, it's a promise of national deliverance from human enemies. According to Zechariah 12:10, 13:8-9, and Romans 11:26. Therefore, the book probably contains the names of all the Jews living in that region, then who will experience physical deliverance. So, again, this is a physical deliverance of the nation near the end of the tribulation period. Everyone written in the book. Now, we also have a resurrection of Old Testament saints, which we will look at later, but here in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust there shall awake, some to everlasting life. So he's speaking of the resurrection of Old Testament saints, including Daniel. At the end of the chapter, he tells Daniel this, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise. That's a resurrection to your inheritance. What is that? The covenant blessings of Abraham and the kingdom. Daniel will inherit the land, being a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that will be through resurrection. Old Testament saints are resurrected right before the kingdom. And why is that? Well, if they're Jewish, they will be resurrected to inherit the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. So this is what Daniel is referring to here. There will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. This is not at the same time as the resurrection of church age believers. The church age believers' resurrection will be 7 years prior. We believe in the pre-trib rapture, that Christ will return for the church before that 7-year period. So our resurrection will be before the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. That will be 7 years later. Now, he mentions another resurrection here, and this is 1,000 years later. He simply lists the categories of resurrection. He doesn't say here that they will occur at the same time. He simply says some will be resurrected everlasting life, and we can translate this, and later others will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. This will be the great white throne judgment, well, the resurrection before the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of all the lost from Adam on through those unsaved individuals through the tribulation period. This will be a resurrection here of all unsaved, I would say including the kingdom here. I have a picture here of, or PowerPoint slide of the resurrections that we'll look at later. Now, in those who turn many to verse 3, here is a picture of rewards, I think. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who are positive to Bible doctrine will be brilliant in the eternal state. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's interesting that Paul picks up on this concept in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of believers. He speaks about the brilliance of resurrected bodies, and I think it will be based on our faithfulness to the Lord. He speaks of it like stars, and I think it's an allusion back here to reward. Now, verse 4, you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. It's interesting that the book of Revelation is unveiled. It's an unveiling. And Daniel here, though, is saying that seal this book up till the time of the end at this point. Now, many shall run, the time of the end would be the end of the tribulation period, and the including also the blessings of the kingdom. The time of the end, in particular, though, will be the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, some people think that this is the increase of travel in the church age, and I don't believe so, because Daniel is not speaking of the church age. It's a mystery, so we can rule out that interpretation. Many shall run to and fro. Literally in the Hebrew, they'll run back and forth as they study the Scripture. So they'll be looking and searching the Scripture in the Word of God. The idea of running to and fro, meaning they'll be looking line upon line, precept upon precept through the Word of God. And notice, knowledge shall increase. Obviously, individuals who really want the truth will find the truth. Now, verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank, two angels, obviously. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So, how long till the blessings here of the kingdom, basically, how long will these events occur? And he notice here, first of all, God has to break Israel's stubborn rebellion before he can bless them and deliver them, as we saw in verse 1. So the answer to this question is a period of time of 3.5 years, which equals the Great Tribulation period. Verse 7 says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, when he held up his right hand and his left to heaven. And swore by him who lives forever. He's taken an oath of truthfulness that it shall be for a time and half a times. Now, this is simple math. This is addition. So, time is one, times is two, half a time is a half. So, that's 3.5 years. It's equal to 42 months, 1,260 days. This is that period of time beginning with the abomination of desolation at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week and continuing until the second coming. What will occur during that time of an intense persecution of the Jews? By the way, Jeremiah 30 tells us it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Let's take a look at that passage just briefly. There you go. Here to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so it's none like none is like it. Now, isn't that identical language to Daniel 12:1? It is. And Jesus also used that identical language in Matthew 24. It is unparalleled in its trouble. Is it the church's trouble? No. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. But he will be delivered. Sounds like Daniel 12:1, doesn't it? He will be saved out of it, whereas the church is saved from it, kept from the hour. The Jews will be delivered out of that hour, all that time period of tribulation. They'll be delivered, those who are written in the book. So this is a time not of the church's trouble. That's why I believe in the pre-trib rapture. We are exempt from that time. Israel and the church, they are two distinct entities. And that's the core of dispensational truth, which is, by the way, taken from a literal interpretation of the Word of God. That Israel means Israel, and the church means the church. We are not spiritual Israel. We are members of the body of Christ from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. Here, though, it's speaking of the Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time of great persecution for the Jews. But they'll be delivered. In verse 9, they will serve David, their king, the Davidic covenant mentioned, alluded to here. They shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And that will occur in the kingdom. So we have the tribulation. This is called premillennial doctrine. We have the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and then the kingdom. The church is not bringing in the kingdom. The Lord will bring in the kingdom. And the Jews will be delivered from that time of trouble at the end. Now, in our text in Daniel, when we look back at our text in Daniel then, how long shall be till the end of these wonders? In verse 7. And notice here what God is doing with this time of pressure and trouble for Israel. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. The end will come. The end of the tribulation and kingdom blessings will occur afterwards. First, God has to break Israel's stubborn rebellion. So God is using this period of 3.5 years to break Israel's stubborn rebellion so that we will have a spiritual deliverance. Not only a national deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance of the Jews. The nation will turn in faith to their Messiah. So that's why God allows this period of time. One of the reasons why a future tribulation period, he explains that reason. And by the way, this is perfectly in line with what God has stated in Daniel chapter 7. We go back, or Daniel 9. The sixfold purpose of the 77s, which includes the last 7 years of the tribulation period, Daniel 9:24. 77s are determined for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem, including the temple. To what? Six reasons. To finish the transgression, to finish Israel's rebellion against him, to make an end of their sins, to reconcile them. Through Christ's death on the cross, he sets up the basis for Israel's spiritual cleansing at the end of the tribulation. He's going to bring an everlasting righteousness, a righteous kingdom that will last forever. He's going to fulfill prophecy, and then the temple will be anointed by the time the 77s run their course. And we've already studied this, I think, in our Easter Sunday message. We went through Daniel 77. But the idea of finish their rebellion is the same concept as we see in Daniel 12, verse 7, the shattering of Israel's rebellion. So God's going to break Israel's stubborn will and using that time of hardship to do so. And sometimes God, for us in the church age, disciplines the born-again believer when we are in rebellion against him. He uses difficult circumstances to shape our will and to break our stubborn rebellion. We don't need to harden our heart against God's divine discipline. We have to accept it, as in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, verse 8 says, although I heard, I did not understand. That may be you from time to time. I'm hearing you, but I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, Daniel's puzzled about this. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. But I think the idea is many shall run to and fro in the text, and you'll have a greater understanding of Bible prophecy, certainly, as these events get, or events draw near. Many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. That's an understatement, isn't it? The wicked will do wickedly. Man is still a rebel at heart. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Look at that. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Verse 11, and from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. Now again, alluding to Daniel 9. When does that occur? That is the event marking the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now you go forward from that, you have not 1,260 days, you have 1,290 days. So Daniel adds 30 days. But wait a second, there's another number here in verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And we have an additional period of time, as we notice in our chart here. Let's take a look at additional 45 days. So notice here in this chart, day zero would be the time the abomination of desolation set up, which is halfway through Daniel's 70th seven. Go forward 1,290 days, and you have 30 days beyond the second coming of Christ. And then you go down, go to the 1,335 days down here, Daniel 12:12. You have an additional 45 days. So we're going to talk about that period of time that concerning those events that transpire in that 75-day period, 75 days total before the kingdom is established. So there is a transition period of time between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of Christ's kingdom reign. Now, let's finish out the chapter here, Daniel 12. But you go your way. Notice here, verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So there's a blessing to wait till Christ establishes his kingdom. And the Jews will experience their blessings in that kingdom. So blessed if you, for those who wait till that 1,335 days. Verse 13 tells us, but you go your way till the end. Notice he talks about the end. How long shall be the end of these wonders? 1,260 days, when God has finished shattering Israel's stubborn rebellion. You remember the questions that Jesus' disciples ask in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? He spoke about the destruction of the temple. And then the question here, which could be a two-part question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, where did they get the idea of an end of the age? Well, this is taken from Daniel. The end of these wonders. The end of the age leading up to what? The coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. So the Jews divided the age into two periods. They looked at the time before the Messiah's kingdom and the age of the Messiah's kingdom. And therefore, the end is described, I think, by Daniel. Not the end of the world. The end leading up to the establishment of Christ's righteous kingdom. You go your way till the end, for you shall rest, meaning that your body will rest in the grave. Your soul will not sleep. That's a false doctrine. The Seventh-day Adventists teach the fact that, that when you die, your soul sleeps until the resurrection day, and that's a false doctrine. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. As soon as you die, if you're a believer, you're face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here, though, He says, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. By the way, what was the Jews' inheritance? Remember, Joshua talked about inheriting the land. So what would be the inheritance? The inheritance of the land. We have a couple passages, by the way. We'll look at Numbers 33:54. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. The land of Israel, part of the Abrahamic covenant. In Daniel 7:27, he speaks about the kingdom. Then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Notice they'll have a role in that coming kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. He'll be King of kings, therefore, and Lord of lords. So this inheritance in the book of Joshua, obviously, is the land, and this is based on an eternal covenant called the Abrahamic covenant. Daniel, being a Jew, will be resurrected to inherit the land. Inherit the land. Now, let's take a look then at some of the events that will transpire during this 75-day period. First of all, we will have the beast and antichrist and false prophet. We call them the Satanic Trinity. They are thrown into the lake of fire. So Revelation 19 verse 20 describes that event. Revelation 19 verse 20. The beast that was captured, and with him the false prophet who works miracles in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Notice the first two occupants of the lake of fire. The lake of fire. So these two individuals that deceive the world, they will be cast into the lake of fire when Jesus Christ returns. And this will be the event that I think begins that 75-day interval. Next, let's take a look at the next event, number two, during that 75-day interval. The abomination of desolation is removed from the temple. Obviously, that idol in the temple will not be allowed to stand after Christ returns. Obviously, he's going to build a temple called the Millennial Temple that will be built according to Ezekiel. The blueprints and detail are in Ezekiel 40 through 45. Those five chapters describe this magnificent temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And that's not the tribulation temple, but that abomination of desolation is removed according to Daniel 12:11. So let's go look at Daniel. From that time, the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. There'll be 1,290 days. So the idea also that abomination will not continue on into the millennial kingdom indicates that it will be destroyed by implication. Number three, I want to look at the various temples in the past. God had the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt with the nation of Israel in the past, the Shekinah glory of God. And this is certainly, there's a lot of typology in the tabernacle, and Hebrews speaks of some of the various implements in the tabernacle being a type of Christ. But that was not a permanent structure. There is, during the kingdom, the temple that was built, we call this Solomon's Temple. What a magnificent structure that was. And therefore the ark was transferred to that temple. and the glory of God filled that temple, and the priests ministered in that first temple. We would call it Solomon's Temple. The tabernacle would be a precursor to the first temple. Then we have the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, 586 BC. And, you know, there's a lot of needless speculation about what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, that it's somehow hidden underneath the Dome of the Rock, and before that tribulation period must happen, they had to discover that Ark, and we have the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, based on that false presumption. The second temple in which Jesus entered into it did not have the Ark of the Covenant, and there was no need for it. And it's not mentioned in the Millennial Temple, by the way. So I don't think that Ark has to be discovered before the Tribulation Temple is built. We don't have to worry about discovering the Ark in order for the Christ to return for the church. The church is a mystery age, so we don't have to worry about the Raiders of the Lost Ark unless you just want to see an interesting movie. Remember what happened when it lifted up that lid? You know, the glory? Yeah, boy, they got smoked, didn't they? That's an understatement. Indiana Jones. That's an old, I think it was 77 that movie came out. So the second temple here was Herod's temple, obviously, which Jesus described. It was described in the Gospels as being in the process of being built over 40 years, saying that 46 years or something like that, that reference in the Gospels, that magnificent temple. And when the children of Israel return from the land, and there's not a third temple because the temple that they rebuilt under Ezra basically was improved or, you know, fixed up, if we want to put it that way, with Herod. So it's the same temple. So this is a temple that existed after the return of the land to the land, some 500 years before Christ, on into the days of Christ. Remember the prophecy about the glory? Remember the old-timers who saw Solomon's temple 70 years earlier were weeping when they saw how insignificant that structure was? But then one of the prophets, I forget which one, says, you know what? The glory of God will come to that temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ did come to that temple. You know, who has despised a day of small beginnings? Sometimes we look at things and like, wow, this is nothing. You know, it's insignificant. But in God's eyes, it's not. So that second temple was renovated under Herod. The temple that was built under the days of Ezra. Now, since the in church history, the 600s, we have a dome currently, a Muslim dome in the place where the temple once stood. We call that the Dome of the Rock. It's an Islamic shrine. And this Islamic shrine will not, apparently, remain there permanently because there's a tribulation temple that will be rebuilt. And I think as part of the Antichrist's peace treaty with Israel, which begins the tribulation, it's more than likely that that dome will not be there. And I think it could be an earthquake. There's a great fault line running through that area. Remember, when Jesus returns in the second coming, the Mount of Olives will split in two. So we know that area is earthquake prone. There's several scenarios of how that Dome of the Rock disappears. It could be through an earthquake. It could be, Antichrist will have the political clout to destroy it, but it could be some kind of natural disaster that will lead to this permission of the nation of Israel to rebuild their temple. It could be part and parcel of that peace treaty, I think, that will begin the seven-year tribulation. Needless to say, if there's a desolation of the temple, there must be a temple to desolate. So obviously there's going to be a rebuilt temple. Whether that occurs in the church age, I don't think so, but whether that, I think the beginnings could, and we know that there's a group in the Holy Land who has already built many of the implements of the old tabernacle, the various table of showbread and other implements. They have those in place. So they have many of the implements in place for the Tribulation Temple. Randall Price has written on this extensively. He's, I think, the foremost expert on temples, especially the Tribulation Temple in the world today. And he's written on the various scenarios about the temple, the location, and all that. So this Antichrist will desolate that temple. Clearly, that's what we're seeing in Daniel. And then, finally, this temple will be destroyed, and the millennial temple will be set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel describes that, Ezekiel 40 through 45. So those are the various temples throughout the scripture. Now, before we go further and examine the third event of that 75-day period, we want to back up just a little bit and lay the groundwork for the regathering of the nation of Israel. Before the nation of Israel is regathered to their land, near the end of the tribulation, they must place their faith in their Messiah. And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 indicates this. Let's take a look at Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look not physically upon him. They will look unto. Fruitenbaum translates unto. He says, when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon the whole house of Israel, they will then look unto, not upon the one whom they have pierced, mourning for him to return. So here is a seeking for the Lord, or seeking for their Messiah near the end of the tribulation period. They will look upon to the one whom they pierced in his first coming. They'll recognize that Jesus was their true Messiah, not the Antichrist, a false Messiah. And obviously they will know that. I think many of them will recognize that at the midpoint of the tribulation, when that peace treaty is broken. How can Messiah is supposed to bring in a kingdom of peace, and it's only 3.5 years, when he turns against Israel and he starts to persecute the Jews during that unparalleled time of trouble, 3.5 years? So I think many of the Jews in that period of time will wake up, say, hey, this guy's not the Messiah. We thought he's the one that would bring peace. He allowed us to rebuild the temple. There's going to be a temple in the kingdom. So there's a lot of similarities to what Antichrist does in reference to what Christ will do. Certainly they'll recognize that, he's not the true Messiah because he's persecuting us. And that's not what Messiah will do when he returns. Now, so we have a turning in faith to their Messiah. Now, this is based on also the new covenant promise. You remember the new covenant promise about God pouring out his spirit upon the nation of Israel in Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks of in Ezekiel 20, I think Ezekiel chapter 20 speaks of the new covenant that will be applied to the nation of Israel. Paul alludes to this in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 27, notice verse 26, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, Jerusalem. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Remember, Israel's rebellion will only last 3.5 years. So God uses that stubborn rebellion to break their will so that they'll turn in faith to their Messiah. And he mentions here the new covenant that's alluded to. And I think we have in two passages, it doesn't mention it there, but Ezekiel 20 is one of them. And then Jeremiah mentions, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 mentions those new covenant blessings. Let's take a look. Let's see if it's Jeremiah 31. Try to recall that. Well, verse 3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And this is the Jews. He says, notice, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Verse 1. Now, we like to put that as a refrigerator magnet. Certainly, God does love us. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, nothing will separate us, church age believers, from the love of God. But God also loves the Jew. God loves the nation of Israel. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Now, he will bring them back to their land, verse 8. Behold, I'm bringing them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. So he speaks about the regathering of the Israel back to him. And he who scatters Israel, verse 10, will gather them. He will redeem Jacob in verse 11. In verse 12, they will see sorrow no more. And I like what it says in verse 14. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. God will be good to his people. Verse 16, they will come back from their land of their enemy. Verse 17, your children shall come back to their own border. And he continues on. Now, verse 23, he says he will bring them back from their captivity. And then, verse 27 says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, I will sow in the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and the seed of beast. It shall come to pass as I watch over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy. Remember Jeremiah spoke about that in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. God's going to send the Babylonians and other nations to destroy them because of their rebellion, or to scatter them because of their rebellion. And that's God's judgment. But yet, so I will watch over them to build and plant them. Remember that sixfold ministry, there will be a restoration. Now, verse 31 speaks of this new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. That's not the church. Although I think we receive some of the benefits, spiritual blessings, because Christ died for Israel and the church. We receive forgiveness of sins in the Holy Spirit. But this will be ultimately applied to the nation of Israel at the second coming. And this is the whole nation, house of Israel, house of Judah. That's not the church. If so, then what part of the church are you? Are you from the tribe or from the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom? Are you from the north or the south? Now, in America, we can divide that geographically, but certainly this is not referring to America. He's speaking of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not the church. This covenant's not like the one they made when they left Egypt. That's the Mosaic covenant. That's why it's called a new covenant. What did they do with that covenant? Notice, my covenant which they broke. They were violators. Although I was a husband to them, said the Lord. You know, I led them. I provided for them, as a husband does. I took care of them. I protected them. Yet, they turned their back on me. And then, verse 33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Notice who the target audience is. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Instead of on stone tablets, it'll be internalized. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall they teach, every man teach his neighbor. Remember, that was part of the Mosaic covenant. You're going to teach this to your children. You're going to talk about it when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. Here, though, they'll know the truth internally. They will not say, know the Lord, but they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So they have a cleansing of the nation. And he bases on an eternal covenant, on the covenant of the Noahic covenant, not, by the way, the ordinances of the sun, moon, creation covenant, we could even say. The one who gave the sun for light by day and the moon and stars for light by night. If these ordinances, the sun, moon, and stars, depart, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And I don't think how you can be more clear. I just don't think you can be more clear. If we are to take these prophecies seriously, if we believe God's Bible is God's word, then Israel has a future. Israel's in no way. How can you make this the church? How can you say God's done with Israel because of their rebellion forever, and we have replaced Israel? Church has not replaced Israel. It's very clear. Verse 37, thus that the Lord of heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done. So God's not ultimately going to forsake his people. He's going to discipline them, certainly. He's going to put them in a time of trouble unparalleled in world history. But yet, he's going to preserve a remnant, and the nation will be saved, and spiritually and physically. So in order to understand the regathering of the nation, we need to look at, and this is one of the eight things that happened at we covered last week, the campaign of Armageddon. Israel turning to faith in their Messiah, cleansing from their sins, delivered from the Antichrist, as we saw in Romans 11, a national deliverance. Romans 11, 26 and 27. Daniel 12, 1, delivered according to those who are written in the book. Zechariah 12, 10 and 13, 1, a fountain for cleansing will be open for them. And we dealt with that. This is part of those eight stages that will occur leading up to the second coming. Now, fast forwarding, you know, by the way, when you watch movies sometimes, you rewind the tape. I miss that. And then fast forward. I'm dating myself. Tape, it's, you know, digital now. But you rewind the movie. You rewind the movie. Or maybe you missed the last 15 minutes. You fell asleep, and so that happens sometimes. And you rewind it and then start where and move forward. And I wanted to rewind the tape a little bit leading up to how God is dealing with Israel in this period of time. So there'll be finally a regathering of Israel around the world. Many passages. And I have a list, by the way, of all the passages in the Bible. I created a list of where Israel's regathered. I have a list of all those passages. Now, just for the fun of it, maybe I'll show you that. If you're patient here, I want to show you just how extensive it is in the Word of God, Israel's regathering. And I have here a search that I did. And let's see here. Christ's Second Coming. I have here a list of return of Israel back to the land. And here's passages right here. 80 passages, including the passages dealing with the Abrahamic covenant. All these passages deal with Israel's return to the land. I'll hit a compact view here. Look at that. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, you know, New Testament even. So 80 passages that I found speak of Israel's return, Israel's regathering. So we're only looking at a few of these passages here. If you want this list, just email me and I'll send you this list. But you can study this on your own. But it's extensive. This doctrine is quite extensive in the New Testament. Old Testament and the Bible, mainly Old Testament, but the regathering of Israel. So let's take a look at some of those passages. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. I probably have this on my list here. Going to... Yep, there we go. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. So this is not simply a regathering from Babylon. This is from other nations, Assyria and Egypt, Pathros, the Nile region, and Cush, remember, Cush south of Egypt, Elam and Shinar, Babylon, Hamath, and then the islands of the sea. So he's going to regather the nations, and notice here, he said, I will set up a banner for the nations. It's almost like a sign. Come here. And notice here, let's see here, verse 12. He will assemble the outcast of Israel, will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that the earth is flat. That's false. Four corners means the four directions of the wind, north, south, east, and west. So he'll gather them from around the world. The nation of Israel will be gathered from all around the world. He will assemble them and gather them together. By the way, that term gather together, yeah, where do we hear that in Matthew 23? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and 24, excuse me. 24, verse 31. He will send his angels and with the great sound of a trumpet. That's not the rapture. That's the trumpet that Isaiah mentions to gather the nation of Israel back to their land. And they will gather together his elect, that's Israel, national election, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is language taken from our passage here in Isaiah 11. So Jesus is drawing from Old Testament scripture when he refers to the return of Israel right after the second coming. Notice in Matthew 24, this return of the Israel back to the land. And by the way, there are two returns, as we know in scripture. And we have a return. Let's take a look at right here. This is Tommy Ice's book, Charting the End Times. He mentions two regatherings. There's first the regathering of the Israel in unbelief. Now the prophet Ezekiel mentions this in Ezekiel 38. He talks about the bones coming together. I think 36 as well. You remember the two sticks that are brought together, and then also the picture of the bones in that valley of dry bones coming together. Well, they came together and had no life in them. So that refers to the first stage of gathering. The Jews will come back to the land in droves and unbelief. And that's true certainly today. We've seen the beginning of that since Israel was established as a nation before 1948, by the way. There was a movement, and Great Britain was very positive to see this. And there's a fellow named William Blackstone, I think, that played a big role in helping many Jews gather together back to the land after World War I, even before. So toward the late 1800s, there were those who were studying Bible prophecy and saw clearly that Israel has a future, and therefore they encouraged the regathering of the Jews to the homeland. Then the Brits owned that for a while. Eventually, the sympathy for the Jews after the Holocaust, certainly in World War II, led to the establishment of the Nation of Israel in 1948. And God, again, allowed a time of tribulation will be, but a time of great trouble, the Holocaust, to birth a nation. There is no other nation, by the way, that has been born after being dispersed for 2,000 years. No other nation on earth. And to me, that shows the Bible is true. One sign of the inspiration of Scripture, these prophecies, and the fact that God keeps His Word after thousands of years. No other nation like the nation of Israel and the Jews. So there'll be a regathering of unbelief, but then I think even during the tribulation, when that temple is being rebuilt, certainly when the peace treaty is made with Israel, that is another catalyst for many Jews to go back to the land. So that, I think, will continue even after the rapture. The return of the Jews back to their homeland will continue. And then finally, though, there'll be a regathering around the world of the nation of Israel before the kingdom. Why? In order to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant promise in regards to these promises of the land. That ultimately, that covenant will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. So we have to keep in mind, we're going to continue this next week, looking at Israel's two end time gatherings. One, in unbelief, before the tribulation, I think on into the tribulation, and then Israel's regathering to the land in belief. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and the promises in Scripture, your faithfulness to your people. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness demonstrated in the Word of God. And notice, we know that because you will be faithful to the Jews, you will also be faithful to us who are members of the church age. So, Father, help us to keep thanking you for your goodness, thanking you for your favor, thanking you for everything you provide by your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.